So just want to welcome everybody here this morning. Welcome all those that are joining us online. If you have your Bible this morning, if you're at home, go get it off the shelf. Go find one. Get it out of the seat from under you. Turn on your device. Acts chapter 12 is where I want to land today. And I want to start off with this idea that in the last couple of years, me as a person, this is just factually, okay? So when I worked in retail, I oversaw a couple hundred people. The last 20 years that I've been pastoring, I've oversaw a church of a couple hundred people, but recently the church has grown for some odd reason. I'm not sure what's happening, so we're excited about that. But what it means for me is that I have to learn some new techniques or relearn some things or unlearn some things, and mental health is on the rise. I have to learn what that looks like. So when you come to see me one day, I would actually have some wisdom to share with you. I want to share some of that wisdom with you right now that I've learned recently. PTSD is something that we don't often see much anymore. Yes, there are people that go overseas, and yes, they're still very real. But there are two strains that are also coming out of that. And moral injury is what they classify as one of them. Now, a moral injury would be like, hey, I have morals, and I have values, and I have ethics. And when those are compromised with somebody around me, or even to myself as an example, somebody breaks into my house. That's against my morals, and it actually affects you in a deep way. It's not PTSD, but it really affects you. When something is taken from you, your car is broken. Sometimes you might even want to sell the house or get rid of the car because now it's been compromised. And so I don't want to go down too many roads. So I don't want to get you too emotional this morning. But things have been done around us or to us that affect us in a deep way. So don't discredit that. It's very real. Face it, talk about it, share about it, bring it to Jesus, and let it go. It's something we have to do because you're going to keep encountering it. The more that we follow this thing, the more that the world acts, the more that we're going to endure or feel that moral injury. Like, wow, the world's going that way, and I want to go this way. And we're going to keep encountering that again and again and again in your workplace, in your schools, all over the place. And in Jesus' name, in the church, we're going to find help. We're going to find wisdom. We're going to find guidance every time. I want to unpack the second strand with you in just a moment, but I want to look at some scriptures with you because sometimes when we read a story, we know the story, we've heard it before, but you've got to be in the story to feel the story about the people that were there. So Acts chapter 12, verse 1, we'll start. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Okay, so there's some serious things going on here in the story. Some serious moral injury is happening in the story. Like somebody is like put to death. James, the brother of John, like a really close, important person in the church, is not only like arrested, but he's like killed in public. And people are excited about this, and the church is mourning. The church is grieving in that process. And so when we read that story, has there been times in your life when I've had books that I actually can't use anymore? Because there's been a failure, and now I feel like, wow, that hurts the church. It hurts me as a pastor because of something that somebody else has done. And so this is happening. This is a true story. We have to feel that. We have to experience that. So Herod thought, well, let's kill James. You know, maybe not a super, you know, apostle of the day. You know, it's not Peter. It's just this kind of lower, you know, maybe second class or an associate or a youth kind of pastor. Let's kill that guy and see what happens. And he sees that it goes over well, so he's like, let's go to the top dog now. Let's go get Peter. Let's take him out as well. We're going to go arrest that guy. And so this is what's going on. And so this is James, the brother of John, not James, the son of Ophelius, not James, the brother of Jesus, because they didn't have a lot of boy names back in the first century. It was James, you know, you have to explain which James it was because there were so many of them. James 1, 2, 3, or Mitch 1, 2, 3, 4, right? Like, see, these kind of people in our church. Or Nancy's of the world. There's a lot of those in our church. So, but James and John were called by Jesus the sons of thunder. If you can remember back in Matthew, just for a moment, we'll just go there. Matthew 20, verse 23. Jesus said to James and John, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those of who has been prepared by my Father. They wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left hand in heaven. This is what they were asking. And Jesus said, what you're asking, I don't have the power. God has the power of that. But if you want to follow me, it might cost you your life. And look at poor James. He was martyred for it. Jesus was martyred. James was martyred. So you see this similarity here going on. So let's look at some of the other story that kind of starts coming out, unpacking here in verse 5 and 6. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was, look at that, eh? Oh, look at that. It's so good. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound by two chains, and sentries stood at guard at the entrance. Man, there's a lot going on in that story. Okay, so somebody really important, a figurehead, was just killed by the sword, James. The leader of the, you know, like maybe the superintendent, Peter, is now thrown in prison. Like, you might be shaking in your boots a little bit there. You're getting a little bit nervous. So what does the church do? Church goes to sleep. The church runs away and hide, like when Jesus went under some pressure. No, the church begins to what? Pray. And just like, and not just like, you know, over the food. Bless this food. And poor Peter, he's over there, you know. Like, earnestly, the word says. Intently, passionately, like tears of blood kind of prayers. Like, they're like, if Peter's in prison. This is affecting the kingdom. It's affecting what Jesus came to accomplish. We're going to get serious about that. And so serious about it, because look at where he was. He's chained up, poor guy. So you got your friend killed. Peter's arrested. He's going to be probably persecuted and crucified, I'm sure. And the train of thought here, as the writer Luke writes this. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the writer Luke writes the book of Acts as well. So it's a continuation. The book of Luke continues with the book of Acts. It's just a continuous story. And if we were to read them together, just slowly, we're just thinking, okay, the chief priests were out to get Jesus. Then it turns into the Pharisee, Saul, was getting letters to go kill Christians. And now King Herod shows up on the scene. Royalty, the king, the boss, everybody is out to crush the church. Do you feel like that at times? Like the church is under persecution. The church is, you know, trying to be squashed. The world is trying to do everything they can to push against this thing. And what happens to us as Christians? What do we do about it? We lose our mind. No, we pray in Jesus' name. It looks impossible. Peter is in between chains, between two guards, between. Now, these people aren't just like, I wanted to do this morning, but I don't have time. I wanted to get 16 of the biggest, baddest, rough-and-lookest guys in here and come stand around me. And I thought, I'm going to go. Here we go. You know, one-on-one. One versus 16. Here we go. Like, I'm going down. Like, I'm going to tap out for sure. I'm not getting out of this situation. It's impossible. But watch what happens when people start to pray. I wonder what you're facing right now that looks impossible. But what have you faced in life where you're like, even maybe this morning, you're like, I've tried. I'm so broken. I feel like I'm just chained up. I can't get free of this. And this story speaks to you. It's not just a story in the Bible. It is a true story, but it has application for you. It has application for me. 23 years of my life, my first 23 years, I was so bound up. I was so in chains. And I was actually in physical police chains as well. And God set me free in Jesus' name. He wants to set you free in Jesus' name. So we see here very clearly what's going on. In this book, so I want to unpack that second strand of thought I had for you there for a second. So this book is called Two Tears on the Window. We had this gentleman here, Kevin and Julia Garnett. They were in China. They were doing working with the community, doing some teaching, and then they were arrested. They were thrown in prison for 775 days. That's a long time. They were put in a male prison and a female prison. They thought, if you read in the book, they weren't sure if the other one was alive. They had four kids at home, three grandkids at home, and they were just in this prison. And what they were allowed to come out into the common area once a day and just kind of like be out in the common area. And so what Kevin did, he's just such a great guy. You know, he could just be like, my life's over, I'm hooped, I'm gonna be executed. But what he does when he goes out into the common area when there's snow out there, he He puts, I love you, to his wife, because he knows that later on in the day, she's going to go out there and be in the same common area. So together, they're able to kind of like keep tabs on each other. Sometimes it's rocks during the summer. It's like rocks, or maybe it's like, I don't know if they have dandelions over there, but maybe it's with dandelion weeds, or because you know those are going to be out in the common area for sure in any place. But whatever, they're able to communicate with one another. And did you know there's this new study out right now that says, again, this other strength, so you got PTSD, I understand that. That if anyone was going to have PTSD, they should for being in prison for 775 days, not knowing if you're alive, how your kids are doing, if you're ever going to get out. But there's this new thing called PTG, post-traumatic growth. Do you think that under trauma and stress that you could actually be better? Could you grow out of that? Is that possible? It actually is totally possible. And they're finding this out. Here's another example of, you know, Kevin and Julia came out of that, they came out of that stronger. Their relationship, their closeness with Christ under something traumatic. There's this another story. I'm trying to find it. Where is it in my brain? My brain's shutting down for a second. Yes, okay, so if we're in prison, so PTSD would usually be around war times. That's kind of where it's starting to get a diagnosis. But let's just say you and I, like, we're actually in prison. We were in war times, and then we were arrested, but we're together. You know, we're kind of like inmates. We're in the same cell. And there'll be days where you'll be down. There'll be days where you're like, there's no hope. We're never getting out of here. We're hooped. And I'd be there to go, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. We're going to make it. God's in control. We're going to get through this. And then there'll be days where I'm down, and I'll be like, I just want to end this. Like a 700, I can't take another day. Like, there's no hope. And you'll be encouraging me. Yeah, no, we're going to get through this. And what that is called is that PTG. We're going to grow together. And what that is doing is it's creating, we're learning a tool or a trait that we can take into the real world. So that when we get out of that traumatic situation, when I come back to the real world, what I've learned is the behavior to put my trust in you. That I can get through this together because we're going to get through this together. Isn't that a picture of the church? Right? There's days when you come here. There's days when you don't even come here. You're like, it's just so bad. I'm not even coming to church today. And then somebody comes over to your house after with a loaf of bread. Maybe some flowers, maybe a root beer, whatever you want. Maybe a Bible, whatever you need. They're going to come over to your house and say, I didn't see you on Sunday. How you doing? We're going to hold each other up. And there's days when you come here and you're just, oh, you're on fire, man. You're just like, your hands are hitting the roof. You're on fire. You praise Jesus. You know, tears are flowing. Like, God's close to you in that moment. But we keep doing this life together. And this is what the scripture is teaching us right here. It's not something new we learned. It's always been there. And we think that, the world's just, we're just figuring this out as humanity. It was written thousands of years ago. And it says the same thing right in that story. Thank you, Jesus, for the word of God. It is so powerful. So when you read a story, I want to encourage you with this thought. Often we say as pastors, like, hey, this week, you know, how'd you make out last week with your prayer time and your reading of the scripture time? Can I just maybe just simplify? Because sometimes that is hard. I remember when I first got saved, it wasn't super easy. Hey, Acts chapter 12, just read it. Read it tomorrow, read it tonight, read it later, read it this whole week. And if you just read verse 1 and then you're tired and you go to bed, cool. Read verse 1. If you read all 20 verses, read all 20 verses. But just read it. Because this has to teach you. You can learn all this stuff about PTSD and PG. You're like, oh, that's so great, moral injury. It's like, that's really helpful for my life. And you apply that to your life. Great. But this is the greatest teacher. This thing wants to explain. It wants to expose itself to you and bring out things and help you through life. Because we're chained up, we're broken, and God wants to free us. And watch what happens when people start praying. I love the word. Man, I'm so excited about the word. And the word is so funny. It's super hilarious. Watch what happens here in just a moment. I want to read it to you. Just need a little bit of water. Okay, back to the story. Chapter 12, verse 7. And just like, okay, pause. Just take the story in. Just listen to how it plays out. Big chunk of scripture here. We'll get to the end. We'll conclude it. Verse 7. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. And a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. The chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put the clothes on and your sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel said to him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Okay, you've got 16 like massive guys around you, and all of a sudden chains are falling off for no apparent reason, and you're walking out of the prison. Now, okay, I've driven a bus from the Yukon when I used to live there in Whitehorse. I was a youth pastor. We'd drive a bus 35 hours. Now, what we would do sometimes is drive straight through the night. We'd have another driver. So, like, I drive for 2 hours or 3 hours, then you take the wheel, and we drive. So we're sharp. So we're like, you know, you got 40 kids. You're like, you don't want to, you know, off the road and, like, hurt somebody. There's no, you're in the Alaska High. There's nobody between you and 500 kilometers. Like, you can't just pull the bus over and let somebody go to the bathroom. Like, you might lose them to a grizzly bear. Like, you are very point-driven. You're like, these 3 hours on my shift, I know King Herod will cut my head off if something goes wrong. So you're not jacking around. You're not messing around. So Peter is chained up between four guys on shift that are on the ball. They're like, you know, and the one guy's not, hey, don't nod off. What the heck's wrong with you, man? Here's an energy drink. There you go, Red Bull. I mean, we didn't have those back then. But anyway, have something to wake you up, right? You know, here's some Epsom salt. You know, whatever you need to do. So you're like, you know, because the next day Herod's going to want to find this guy. If you lose him, you're done. Never mind your wife and the kids, man. You're not arrested. You're hooped. And so these guys are on the ball. And so you can imagine Peter's like, this is not happening. There's no way I'm just like, oh, see you guys, have a good day, you know, just walking out like, no, it's not happening. He's thinking he's having a vision. Verse 10. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. Like, I'm talking an iron gate, like an ironclad gate. It opened for it by itself. Bing! You just hit a little open button, boop, it opens up. Yeah, right. It's not like an elevator, and they went through it. Then when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating to do to me. Some days you come to your senses, don't you, and you realize, and you look back, whoa, look what God has freed me from. And you come to your senses, go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Man, I know so many people that are chained up and not doing okay. And I pray in Jesus' name that one day they're going to come to their senses and they're going to get free of that. I just want to pause and pray just for real. Just, you know, okay, just think about names. You have names. I have a name for sure. Let's just pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that the person that I'm thinking of, I don't want to say it because we're live online, that they would be freed in Jesus' name, that those chains would come off in Jesus' name, that they would walk away from the devil and all his schemes and plans that they have to hold them back, and they would be free. They would start walking in Jesus' name in a direction that's closest to you and in your plan and your purpose in Jesus' name. I see even people here this morning that I know personally that need to be freed in Jesus' name. Would you meet that need, please, in Jesus' name? Thank you, God. That's what the word is here for. And we pray earnestly. We pray for real together. We pray that this would actually happen. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Man, that's so important. We've got to take that away. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without even opening the door and explained, Peter's at the door! And the people that are praying are like, they're praying that Peter would be released. They're praying that Peter would be free. They're praying that something would happen for Peter, not that he would die. They say to her, you're out of your mind, they told her. She kept insisting. Like, she's like, no, I heard, I'm serious. And they said, it must be an angel. Maybe he's dead and his angel's coming to visit and he's knocking at the door. But Peter kept on knocking. Of course he would. And when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Like, come on. Like, okay, you're thinking, like, please get Peter out of prison. Please, Lord, please. He's not going to. That's a distraction. Shut it up. I don't know what's going on. That's not the Lord. He doesn't answer prayers like that. He doesn't answer prayers that fast. Like, we know he needs to come into public, and then we might be able to get him out of there or something. Like, the people are just not getting it. Now, here's the most intriguing thing. Okay, this is the early church. Okay, so a non-believer might say, the Bible, it's just like made up. Somebody just sat around, a couple of really sharp guys thought, okay, you write this book and I'll write that. We'll make it, fit together and all just jive the whole Bible, like totally impossible. But anyway, over thousands of years, we'll just keep passing it on. Like, that's just super crazy to think about. But then if you were to write a story about the church, the early heroic, the early Jesus had just died, the church is just being birthed, what would you want to write about it? That it's like amazing, it's like almost perfect, all these wonderful stories of healing. Why would you write about this crazy servant girl who just ran away from the door and the church was praying and they didn't believe her? Like, why would you put that in there? That makes no sense. But it makes total sense because it's real. It's the truth, and I can connect to that. Because if it was all about everything being perfect and these apostles were just like, next to royalty and they never did anything wrong, how could I ever connect with that? How could that ever speak to me? But when it's a little bit messy and there's some non-belief in there and there's some people praying, but they're not really believing that Peter would get out of prison praying, like just kind of mediocre praying, like, don't ask for too much. Like, God, if you're okay with this idea, Lord, let it be done. Let your will be done. But, no, I'm going to pray that somebody's going to get saved. I'm going to pray that somebody gets healed. I'm going to pray that some chains would fall off somebody in Jesus' name. That's how I want to pray. And if he happens to do it, let's not be, really? Did that really happen? And then we question it. Let's just go to the doctor and double check, you're okay with that. Like, what are you doing? Like, seriously. Like, wake up. Like, let's wake up to that. Like, let's pray. Like, he's going to do it. And then when he does it, we'll be like, okay. So you can imagine, so the door opens up and it says here in verse 17, Peter motions with his hand to be quiet. Okay, so you can imagine, it's probably, I don't know, I'm assuming it's late at night. The church is praying earnestly and now Peter's out. And if you start, like, it's a small community. There's not a lot of sound buffering in these kind of buildings back in the day. Like, if the church gets excited about what God's done, all of a sudden the community is going to be looking at that. All of a sudden the Herod's guards are going to come out and be like, what's going on? So Peter's like, I know I'm here, but just let me say something. Be quiet. So he motions to him, describes how the Lord had brought him out of prison. There's this wonderful story that he tells him. Then he says, go tell James and the brothers about this, he said in verse 17. And they left for another place. So Peter now leaves because he knows that if he just hangs around, he's not Jesus, okay? So when Jesus would do something radical and crazy, then he would just go back into the town. And then all of a sudden, all these people come around him, and then Jesus will just sneak between the crowd. Well, how does that, when you read that, how does that make sense? There's like a mob of people, and Jesus just slipped out of the mob. Like, people didn't notice Jesus going that way. Like, what, did he become like, invisible? Just put my invisible cloak on today. It makes no sense, but Peter knows. He said, if I go back into town, Herod's looking for me, and I'm the big boss right now, in a sense. They are going to execute me. So he checks out. But what does he do, though? He communicates to his people really, really clearly. He says, tell James and their brothers that I have left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Where did he go? Whoopsie. After Herod had a thorough search made for him, he didn't find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered that, probably his 16 best men were executed that day. The plan failed. And I look at that and I go, the plans of the enemy, the best plans, fail in Jesus' name. Because God's in control. God's the king. And King Herod thought he was the king. And you would read later, I don't want to go there right now, we'll spend a bit of time there, but if you read the next couple verses, 20 to the end of chapter 12 here. Poor Herod thinks he is God, and he takes all the praises from the people, and he ends up dead. The plans of the enemy fail, because God's in the house. God will free you, and God will set you free. And that's what we need to believe in. That's what we got to kind of touch base on there. So what do we do as a church? So what can we take away from a message like that? So the first thing I want you to take away is that in those moments, not if, in, when, you feel that you're chained and you're going through a tough time. Whether it's like a moral injury, like I said, you have ethics of your life and something happens around you that seems immoral and it affects you. Allow people to pray with you. bring it to a close friend that you trust. We do this every service, right? At the end of the service, hey, if you want prayer for anything, go to the front and receive some prayer. Somebody would love to pray with you on either side of our sanctuary. Every Sunday we do that. You can come here any time in the week. Monday to Thursday, though, sorry, we're not here Friday. See Pastor Ben. We are more than available. Just come. Say, I just need some prayer today. You don't even need to tell me what it is. Say, can you just pray for me? We'd just love to pray with you. So that's one thing. So when we're going through something, just come and receive prayer. It's the best thing you could do. And the other thing is, as a church, I believe this so deeply inside myself. I can't shake it. I love my community. You know, I was up in Whitehorse, I look at that community and I love that community. That was my community. Terrace is my home. I love this community. And I want to see it flipped around. I want to see it changed in Jesus' name. I want to see churches just being exploded. Like, you have to park on the street 5 blocks away to get to church. But you're going to do it because you want to get into the house and you want to worship Jesus. You're going to do whatever it takes. And so maybe today you're on a high and you're doing good and God's just been blessing you. Then thank him and praise him. That's what we do. We pray to you. Thank you, God. Because, you know, I just heard this actually. It's so good. Thank you for reminding me of this. Everything that sucks in your life or that went bad was your best intention. And anything and everything that's gone good in your life is because of God. It's because of Jesus. So if there's anything good you want to be thankful for this morning, you thank God. I just looked down at I was away for a week. It's not good for me to be away from the house for an entire week. I love my wife, man. It's like, I just want to go home. Like, we were in Vancouver for a few hours, plane was delayed. I was like, I just want to go home, man. Like, you know, me and Moses were kicking it, so we were cool. But I just want to be around my other kids, too. Like, and you know, I go home, like, to my home, like my house. Like, I know it's a house, it's a piece of, you know, it's got some shingles and some wood around it. But God blessed me with that home. I want to get into my old, you know, new Civic that's not rusty. It's good on gas. It's really low down. I just want to get in my car because God gave it to me, blessed me with it. So I want to thank God for that. And I really believe that this community is changing in the spiritual realm. And we have a direct call, a direct responsibility to do that. And so let's pray earnestly. Let's pray with fire and with passion when we pray that God would do something radical. Let me close in a prayer and send us off. So Father, this morning, wow, thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you how you're moving in our church and in this community in Jesus' name. And so let's put into practice this morning. I really feel this heavy in my heart. Let's put it into practice right now this morning. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I think about our community of Terrace. Father, there are people that are chained up, that are the enemy feels like he's kind of got them in prison, and he's winning, it feels like. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, just like the early church did, we want to pray earnestly for that situation. We want to pray that chains would be broken over addictive personality traits, addiction to drugs and alcohol. I want those places to go out of business in Jesus' name. That even those buildings would become houses and churches in Jesus' name. We put it out of business in Jesus' name. And Father, for marriages that are suffering, where one spouse or another is just going through, I feel that, man. A lot of past, a lot of pain, a lot of memories that surface sometimes later in life. Would you free them from those memories? Would they bring it to you so you could set them free and set them on a firm foundation, Father, in Jesus' name? All this talk of negativity, it's so easy to all of a sudden, what's wrong? And all these things that are going wrong, but what's going right? And so, Father, help us to talk about and encourage each other with the things that are going right, the things that you're up to, and help us to focus on that and stop focusing on the things that are going wrong. Father, we want to be full of joy. We want to be full of peace. We want to be full of your Holy Spirit so we can do the things that you've asked us to do in Jesus' name. God, it's fun to worship Jesus. It's fun to serve the Lord. And it's funny to read your word sometimes too in Jesus' name. So God bless us. Thank you so much. Amen.